But thank you for praying for me, and just, you know, it's a blessing to be able to be here this morning. I was really praying that I could be back today, and it's good to be back with you guys. So if you will, let's open up our Bibles to what's important now, and that is, let's focus in on Jesus. That's what we're here for this morning. And so we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, if you have a Bible. Colossians chapter 2. I'm sure most of you have had the opportunity at some point in your life to go to a really, really nice restaurant and then order maybe a real high quality steak or maybe a king crab or lobster. And, you know, when you finally get it in front of you, most of us, when we see it, when it's sitting there in front of us, we don't just scarf it down and hardly chew it. We savor every bite. And we enjoy the flavor, and we take time, and we eat it, and it's enjoyable. Well, it's important to think about the scripture like that as well. Because when we come to the Word of God this morning, we're coming to a portion of scripture that's full of spiritual nutrients. And we're kind of taking our time going through this, but this portion of scripture is so, so important. We used to have two dogs. We don't have any dogs anymore, but we used to have two dogs. And one dog was named Princess, and she was a little princess. And then the other dog was named Fatso. So Princess, she ate like a princess. It was interesting to watch her eat. And we put the food out, and she was the boss dog, or the alpha dog. And she was the female. And even though Fatso was way bigger than her, way stronger than her, he wouldn't eat until she ate. But when she would eat, she would get her dog food, take it, put it on the porch, and then just slowly eat it. Just bite by bite. Well, when Fatso finally got his chance to eat, he was like, all the food was gone like in an instant. Because I think he was scared he wasn't going to get any the next time, I guess, from Princess beating him up all the time. But sort of like that, when we come to the scripture, you know, we want to take time just to really enjoy and to take in all that God has for us. Now, the Bible is interesting when it talks about the difference between milk and meat. And milk is for the immature, it's for babies in Christ. The meat is for those that have come of full age spiritually. So what we have before us really is a lot of meat in this portion of Scripture. And as we look at this in the book of Colossians, we see the depths of Christ. Paul is revealing to us the depths of Christ. He's showing us who he is and what he has come to accomplish for us as he came into the world. And so this morning, we really have a plate full spiritually of meat in front of us. Now, if you're a vegan, all I can say is picture what vegans like to eat and then try to, I don't know what you guys like, but picture that, you know, and then you'll enjoy the meal, I think. So let's jump into our text, and we're going to be in chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. You, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." We'll start there this morning. Context, when you look at the scripture, context is always really important. And the context and the background of this letter, we've pointed this out already previously, but by way of reminder, Paul is addressing the false teachings that had crept into the church of Colossae. Now, Paul didn't plant this church, but Paul loved this church. He cared about this church. He wrote this letter from the prison to encourage the believers against the teachings of Gnosticism, the teachings of the legalistic Judaizers, and maybe even a touch of the Arian heresy that had crept into the church of Colossae. So Paul wanted to make clear who Jesus was to remove all confusion as to who Jesus was and is, because that was what was under attack. So much of this letter is a rebuttal against, or a refutation against, the teachings of Gnosticism. They had a false view of Jesus, and they taught that Jesus was only an emanation that was far, far, far away from the one true, pure God, and that this emanation, Jesus, was a created being, or some even thought that he was an angel. Now, they also taught that everything that was material or everything that was physical was evil. And therefore, Jesus could not have had a human physical body with flesh and blood, because all of that was evil. So they said that when Jesus walked along the beach, he left no footprints because he was a spirit. Now, of course, that was false. And it's not only addressed here, but it's addressed in other places in the New Testament. John and his epistle, if you'll turn with me back to towards the back of the book, the end of the book of the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 1, listen to what John says here. And this was also in writing to refute Gnosticism. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled." Why did John say our hands have handled this? Handled Jesus. Because they taught that Jesus did not have a physical body. Concerning the word of life, "The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." So the apostles were addressing the heresies, the false teachings that had come into the early church. And so let's look back at our text again, and you can see why Paul is saying what he's saying here in Colossians chapter 1. Look back at verse 15 by way of review. It says, "He," Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things, that in all things he may have preeminence." So what is Paul doing here? He's exalting Jesus to his rightful place, because the Gnostics and the Arian heresies had started to try to bring Jesus down. And so it's so important for us to understand the real biblical Jesus. Because it's only through the real biblical Jesus that we can be saved and that our sins can be forgiven. And that's why Paul warned about them preaching another Jesus, another gospel. This false gospel that had gone out into the early church is being addressed by the apostles now, because it was part of their job to protect the sheep from wolves. Now, a lot of people don't like that, but that's part of the shepherd's job, is to protect the sheep from the attacks of the wolves that would come in. And so this false view of Jesus was being propagated now in the early church. Now, look at verse 17. That's why he says what he says. "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." So we look at our text this morning in verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." When we see Jesus, who do we see? We see all the fullness of God. Jesus is the incarnation, the manifestation, the very substance and essence or embodiment of God in the flesh. In John chapter 1, it tells us In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word fullness that's used here by Paul is another very descriptive word because it speaks of the sum total of all divine power and attributes. Not a partial, but the fullness. So Paul uses the word fullness here and in other places in this letter. Why does he do that? Because the Gnostics said that Jesus was only a little piece or an emanation, a little part of God. An imperfect manifestation or emanation of God. A distant emanation of God. That was the false teachings of Gnosticism. So when he says, no, in him is the fullness, the sum total of all divine power and attributes are found in Christ. That's what he's pointing out in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. The next word that we see in verse 19 is the word dwell. The dwell that's used here, it was more than just to reside. It's a verb that speaks of being at home permanently. Kenneth Wiest in his Greek scholarly work says this about this word. He says, this verb indicates the fullness was not something added to his being that was not natural to him. But it was part of his essential being, part of his very constitution, and that permanently. Because they were teaching, some of them were teaching that a portion of God or Jesus was filled at his baptism, and then after the death and resurrection that the deity left him again, which was another false teaching. So Paul turns now to show us who Jesus is. Now look, we'll skip ahead, look at the Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. It says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're going to learn next the objective of Jesus' coming. Why did Jesus have to come to this earth? Now we're going to be celebrating pretty soon. We're going to be celebrating Christmas, and I love the Christmas story. I love the Christmas time of year. Not because of the gifts and all that, but because of the gift of God sending His Son. And of course, it's so awesome to think about why He came and what He came to accomplish. But as we look at the story as revealed to us in the New Testament of why Jesus had to come, remember, Jesus came on a divine mission from heaven to fulfill a divine plan and a purpose that involves every single human. And it's exciting to understand it. Look at verse 20. He says it there. And in him to reconcile, this is why Jesus came. And by him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. So, what happened? Way back in the garden, involved our first parents, Adam and Eve. And of course, you know the story. Adam and Eve fell into sin. They fell into temptation. And as a result of that fall, a separation took place in the garden. An alienation, a breaking of fellowship. Sin entered and death as a result of sin. And that's why all die now in Adam. All die. And because of sin. And of course, we saw what happened in Adam and Eve's sin. They ran, they hid themselves, they felt guilt, they felt shame, they tried to cover their shame with fig leaves and all that. And so, at that point, God, the Father, set into motion the plan of His Son coming into the world to restore and to fix that which was broken, to reconcile all things back to Himself, and to build this bridge of across this great gulf or expanse or of separation that took place in the Garden of Eden. And the very thing that separated us from God, our sin, needed to be dealt with. And so sin separates us from God. Sin alienates us from God. And so this word that's used here in our text is important because it gives us an idea of what took place. Look at verse 20. In and by him to reconcile all things to himself. This word reconcile, another really important theological word. It means It has a meaning. It's packed with meaning. It means to restore back into a right relationship. So, basically, this is how it is right now. As an unsaved person, we are separated from God. We are alienated from God. We are enemies of God. And until we're born again, and then we can be reconciled to God. Our sins can be forgiven and forgotten and paid for by Jesus on the cross. And of course, then we can be made not only accepted by God, but acceptable to God as well. Romans 8:1 makes sense when we begin to understand what Jesus did for us on the cross. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I remember when I first heard that as a brand new Christian, finding God and finally understood it, I was so excited to realize that I could be forgiven for all of my sins. Now this word describes what Jesus has done for us. We're reconciled to God. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? So the message of the gospel means good news for that reason. And it's God taking the initiative, doing everything He could to reconcile us back to Himself. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, for all of this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I love that. He's reconciled us back to Himself, restored us back into a right relationship with Himself through the blood of Christ. And now He's given us a ministry. And that is the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He committed to us now, He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So the message that we have to the world, to the lost, is you can be reconciled to God, your sins can be forgiven, and you can have eternal life given to you freely as a gift to whosoever would believe. It's a very simple, beautiful message that God wants to reconcile man back to Himself. It's the Greek word katalasso, reconcile. It means to be brought into fellowship, or brought back into friendship, to be restored, to return to favor, to change or to exchange or to bring back into a relationship that was once there but was lost. To restore to peace those who were once enemies, averting of wrath, exchanging it for friendship. That's what God has done for us in reconciling us back to Himself through His Son. So every one of us, BC, we were in a very, very bad way. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're still there. You're in a bad spot because you're lost, the Bible says. Jesus said, I didn't come to seek the righteous or to heal the healthy, but to seek and to save the lost. Jesus calls us humans lost. And the Bible says that we're separated, we're alienated, we're enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. You know, it's amazing though when you see how the Lord can transform a life. My two daughters, I have two beautiful daughters, and it was interesting me growing up in a family of just brothers. And then when I had my daughters, first I had my two sons, and that seemed pretty normal. And then I had my two daughters, and then everything changed. And I just noticed the girls are so different than boys. And my daughters really liked things that my sons didn't like at all. But a couple of things that my daughters used to do all the time, they used to like to watch those before and those after shows. And especially my older daughter, they bought a couple of houses, and every time she goes into a house, like, the house is never going to be the same. She's going to tear it apart and start all over and rebuild it kind of thing. And she's real ambitious in that way. Well, anyway, they used to love to watch those shows where you buy this old junky, people still buy a junky house and then turn it around and make it look really nice. Or else they always watch these body makeovers and, you know, see these amazing transformations of people. But there's nothing more amazing or transformative than the power of the gospel. to save a person's life, to bring about a transformation from the inside out. And then the Bible tells us, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, all things have become, the old is gone, and all things have become fresh and new. Now, how did Jesus accomplish this? And it comes to this central focal point of the gospel message. The gospel message has not changed in a couple of thousand years, and it'll never change. People try to change it, they try to water it down, they try to add to it or subtract from it, but the message of the gospel is always the same, and it is this. It comes back to this every single time. Notice it says in verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven. How? Having made peace through the blood of his cross. It always comes back to that. Having made peace through his blood on the cross. It's all about the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. That's why any religious system that rejects the cross, that rejects the sacrifice of Jesus, is a false system. Islam is a good example. They reject Jesus dying on the cross. But without the shedding of blood, without his perfect sacrifice, we have no forgiveness of sins. So the gospel message is about Jesus coming into this world as the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, and he has brought us to a place of peace. Reconciliation is only made possible and available through the blood of the cross. There is no other way, there is no other sacrifice, there's no means by which we can be saved or forgiven except through the cross of Christ and his blood applied to our lives. So, when we talk about Christmas, when we talk about Jesus is coming, remember when the angels announced the coming of Jesus, the angel Gabriel to Joseph and Mary, and he said, you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, literally what he was saying, the angel was saying, is that Jesus has come to die. He's come into this world for the purpose of laying down his life to save us from our sins. And so his death has made reconciliation, restoration possible for us. Ephesians 2:13 says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. What brings us near to God? It's the blood of Christ. It's the only means and method by which we can be made clean before a holy God. Romans 5:9 says this, since we have now been justified or declared innocent by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his own son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So it's the blood, and Paul makes a point of the blood here. It's the blood that washes our sins away. Now remember, Paul is talking about this for this reason as well, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Why did Paul emphasize that? Well, because the Gnostics taught that Jesus did not have a flesh and blood body. That ghosts or phantoms do not have flesh and blood. That they didn't bleed. And so when Jesus is hanging on that cross and his blood is being shed, it refutes the heresy of Gnosticism. And so look at verse 21. He says, and you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. So he talks about where we were BC versus where we are at now. And what a great transformation. Think about this. It's so awesome. You were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. The way that you lived your life, BC, you lived as God's enemy. Because of your wicked works, you were rebellion against him. You were doing what he said not to do. Our life, BC, was in a very ugly, pitiful place. And the Bible paints a very bleak picture of our condition as fallen sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And so, as we were born into this world, we were born spiritually dead. We were born lost. We were born separated from God, alienated from God. That's hard. You know, I have all these grandkids now, and I love them with all my heart. But, you know, I pray for every one of them, and I pray for their salvation. Because I know that every single one of them have to come to a point in their own lives personally where they will surrender their lives to follow Christ. Same with my kids. Ephesians 2:1 says this, speaking about where we were BC, when we were born into this world, it says this, Ephesians 2:1 says, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Everybody out there that's following the ways of the world, that's living apart from Christ, that's living in rebellion against God, that's rejecting Christ, that's rejecting the Bible, that's doing their own thing, the Bible's very clear about where they're at. That they are following the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, speaking about Satan. The spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, all of us lived among them at one time. When I look at an unbeliever, I remember where I was and where the Lord rescued me from at one point. I was there too. But when I look at an unbeliever now and I see their condition, I grieve for them because I realize they are so stinking lost. And if they die today, they will perish in their sins for eternity. And everyone that doesn't know Christ, everyone that doesn't follow Jesus, is separated from God, alienated from God, enemies of God. And they live to that end. And you know, that's why I have a hard time, honestly, with a lot of these godless leaders in our culture today trying to tell us Christians when we can worship God, if we can worship God, all that. They're heathens. They're godless. Satan has them. Why should I listen to them? So we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not Satan. And so we look at this, and so, you know, we need to understand that before we came to the Lord, we were not good. We were bad. We were sinful. We were evil. Isaiah 64:6 says this, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags, or in the Hebrew, filthy, dirty, menstrual cloths. Literally what it says in the Hebrews. And so, when we look at mankind apart from the Lord, we were living in darkness. We were under the sentence of death. Satan had control of our lives. We were his slaves, and we were his puppets. And Paul says that we were alienated and enemies of God. A far cry from the modernist mindset of today. That's the state that all of us were in before we came to Christ. We were so far away from God. And obedience was the farthest thing on our minds. We didn't care about serving God. All we cared about was living for ourselves, fulfilling our lusts and our desires. That's all we cared about. You know, and I didn't know anything about the Bible. I remember as a non-Christian, I didn't know anything about the Bible at all. The only time I ever touched the Bible is when I was a Catholic altar boy and I held it for the priest. Or once in a while I'd look at the big old giant, I don't know if your grandma ever had one of these, but my grandma had this big old giant coffee table Bible. And it was full of pictures. And so I'd look at the pictures once in a while. But that's all I knew. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I was biblically illiterate, as are most Americans. Most Americans are biblically illiterate. They don't even understand what the Bible actually says about them and their condition and their lost state before a holy God. And that if they don't turn to Christ and they're not born again, they will perish for eternity. And the big lie that Satan has put in so many people's minds, that if I'm a good person, I'll make it. No, you won't, because there are no good people. And so we're alienated from God because of our wicked works in our thoughts, our actions, our deeds. All of that caused us to be alienated from God. That's where we were BC, and that's where a person remains BC until they come to Christ. They are at war with God. They are enemies of God because they're doing what he says not. They're doing what God says. God says, don't do this, and they're doing it. And so they're living in rebellion against God. And that's why the Bible says that they're enemies. Now, that's not my opinion. You know, people say, oh, you know, you pastors, you gotta watch out with those opinions. It's not an opinion. So the Bible tells us very clearly. It says about us before we were saved, like it or not. I know it's not popular, but no, you know, nice to hear all that. But here's the thing, is it doesn't matter what we say about ourselves, it matters what God says about us. We need to be willing to repent and to forsake our sins and our wicked works and change directions and turn to the Lord. We are lost and we need to get saved. That's the bottom line for every human being. And only the cross and the blood of Christ can reconcile us back to God. And it's through His shed blood that we can be forgiven. Look at verse 22 again. In the body of His death, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Now Jesus did all of this for us in His body of flesh. Once more, the emphasis is on the body with flesh and blood because of Gnosticism. Paul wants to emphasize that. The attention is on the finished work of the cross and what He accomplished for us. And now what He accomplished for us gives us a new status before God. We saw what we were BC. We just saw that. And now we see what we are in Christ currently. Notice verse 22, the second part. To present you now, to present you holy and blameless above reproach in His sight. That's how God now sees us in Christ. What a great comfort and assurance to know that God has bought us, He has purchased us with His own blood. And we are blood-bought children. And now we have been presented before God as holy. God sees you as a saint. Holy, set apart for holy use. You might say, well, you know, Pastor, I really don't feel like a saint all the time. Well, thankfully we don't go by our feelings. We go by facts. And the thing is that we don't always feel saintly, but in the sight of God, we are now holy. Why? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus and His blood applied to our lives. Now that we are in Christ, we have been made acceptable, and we are holy in God's sight. We've been set apart for Him. And it all happens because of the power of the blood of Jesus. Now, next, it says that we're presented as blameless. So when God presents, when we come before the Lord as His child now, God sees us as blameless. That's pretty amazing. It means unblameable or without blemish. In the Old Testament, when you were going to present your sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, you would bring a lamb, and the lamb had to be without spot or without blemish. They had to inspect the lamb and make sure it had no faults or flaws in it. Well, that's the idea here, that we have been now made without blemish. We are seen in God's eyes without blemish because of what Christ has done for us. And finally, we're presented also, notice, above reproach. Notice the end of verse 2 there. And above reproach in His sight. I love that. God sees us now in Christ as above reproach. That means free from accusation. Not that we are, you know, perfect people. We're not. But in Christ, because of what Jesus has done for us, we are free from accusation. The charges that were against us have been dropped. And none can destroy our relationship with the Lord because we're forgiven. And thus we are above reproach, or our sins have been removed. Warren Wiersbe, I love what he says. Warren Wiersbe says this. The most important thing for the Christian is not how we look in our own sight. And a lot of times we spend, I think, a lot of times looking at ourselves and seeing our own faults and our own failures and bemoaning our circumstances. But it says, he says, that's not the most important thing for the Christian. It's not how you look in your own sight or in the sight of others even. But it's how do we look in the sight of God. That's what matters. Years ago, there was a band in the early 80s that I used to listen to a lot of their Christian music, and there was a band called the Garmon Key. And I love one of their songs. I like a lot of their songs, but one of them, in one of their lyrics, said, "I'm accepted by the one that matters most." And I love that. In Christ, the accused are unaccused. The condemned are now set free. And that's so important. And for the Colossians, it was important for them to hear this, because the Gnostics had all these secret, supposed levels of spirituality. And there was sort of this pyramid scheme of spirituality amongst the Gnostics. And that you had to reach these higher levels and higher levels and higher levels of knowledge, secret knowledge. Paul's saying, that's all baloney. Because in Christ, we already have now a holy standing. We are already perfected in Christ. And so we are not to seek anything or anyone else besides Jesus. You know, beware of adding to the cross. Or beware of taking away from the cross. Because at the cross, Jesus accomplished and paid in full, it is finished, everything that we needed. That's why I tell people all the time, beware of any group or organization that has to do with any kind of levels of spirituality, or they digress into secret handshakes or secret underwear, or, you know, or stupid stuff. You know, just stay away from that junk. Because in Christ, we have everything that we need. And He cannot and need not be added to. We must never lessen or taken away from the perfect work of the Son of God. What He did was perfect. But the Gnostics were guilty of this. Look at verse 23. He says, now this verse is throwing people for a loop. Because notice what it says. It's conditional. And in the Old Testament, there's tons of conditional promises. If then, God says, if you do this, then this will happen. Positive or negative. But here it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope. Now remember, the Gnostics were trying to move the Christians away from the hope of the gospel. But Paul says, no, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, Paul exhorts the believers here. He says, listen, you need to continue, and to continue steadfast and growing in your relationship with the Lord, not moved away, not diverted away. That myth has thrown so many theologians for a loop. And it's interesting because you look at this from the perspective of, let's say, a person that will read this. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. If you're a Calvinist, for example, you'll read this verse and you'll go, of course I'm going to continue in the faith, because once you're saved, you're always saved. And there's the perseverance of the saints. And that perspective says, you know what? And if you're truly saved, you'll never fall away, because you cannot fall away because you're truly saved. And so then they say, well, if you do fall away, then you were never saved in the first place. And then you got the Arminianist, on the other hand, looking at the same exact verse and looking at it from this perspective, that this is a clear, stern warning not to depart, lest you forfeit or you turn away from your salvation. People say, can you lose your salvation? Well, the Arminianist will say, no, you can't lose it in the sense like, oh gosh, what happened? I lost it. Who's in my pocket? Is it going to go? Where did it go? Not like that. But you can turn your back. And you can go back into the world. You can turn away from Christ. And so they look at this as a warning. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope. Now this debate has gone on between Calvinism and Arminianism. You can go on Facebook like today and you can find the debate. It's all over the place. It's been going on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. I can tell you I've been watching it, listening to it, participated in it a little bit here and there. And I've been a Christian now for 39 years and I got sick of it after like 1 year. So it's just craziness, but you know, people will always pick their sides and show their favorite scripture verses. But here's the thing, to me, balance is so important. And it's unhealthy to get out of balance and to begin to quarrel about things that are really, I mean, we don't have a full grasp or understanding. Does God choose us or do we choose God? Does man have a free will? Does man not have a free will? Are we elect? Are you doomed because you weren't elect? All these debates have been going on. Is Jesus' death on the cross a limited atonement, or did he die for all the sins of the world? Onward, and on, these debates just go on and on and on. But here's the thing for me. For me as a Christian, I want to abide in Christ. I'm not going to take a chance. I want to do what it says right here. I want to continue in the faith. I want to be grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's what I want as a believer. And that's my goal. My aim is to continue in the faith. I want to get more and more established, to be grounded as a believer, to have my life built upon the foundation of Christ, to increase, to be more steadfast, not less, to hold on to the hope of the gospel. Because what else is there? Tell me, in this world, what else is there besides the hope of the gospel? Yeah, there's none. I look at politics and I'm like, you know, I mean, it's just like the craziness of the world right now. And we don't have a lot of hope, but the gospel provides us with hope. Because it's a hope beyond the here and the now. And so I find my joy in staying close to Jesus. I don't want to go anywhere else. I don't want to be with anyone else. I have a desire to backslide and go back into the world. I've already done the world. I'm not looking for loopholes and an excuse for sin, to justify sin. I don't want to do any of that. And so Paul said, this is the gospel I preach to you, to every creature under heaven. Now I love this because the gospel is for every person under heaven to hear. God wants every person to hear. God is not willing that anyone would perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is the message of the gospel. And Paul says, that's what I'm about. That's what he was all about. Now we have a couple minutes here. Let's finish off this chapter. Look at verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now remember, Paul's writing this from a Roman prison cell. Right? Paul went through a lot of suffering, as Jesus promised he would when he converted him in Acts chapter 9. He said, I will show you how much you must suffer for my name's sake. Now, did Paul have to suffer because Jesus' sufferings were insufficient or incomplete? No. Jesus' sufferings were perfect and complete. That's why purgatory to me is such blasphemy. Because purgatory says, you know what? What Jesus did on the cross was not sufficient. You have to go to purgatory and pay for your own sins. That's baloney. Jesus' sacrifice was perfect. He paid in full the debt of our sin. And so Paul's not saying, well, you know, he says, for I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. He's not saying that what Jesus did was lacking. He's just saying that for him, Paul's calling was that he was going to suffer, and the Lord told him he was going to suffer. He suffered a lot for his faith. He suffered just for his care for the churches. His desire to see the believers protected and watched over. He's in a midst of spiritual battle right now, writing this letter against Gnosticism. He says, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul loved the church. He cared about the church. And then he says in verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. Remember, Paul always made clear that what he was called to do was not because he thought of it. You know, I think I'll be an apostle. I think I'll go preach the gospel. You know, I don't know anyone that has a true calling on their lives that thought that. I didn't think that. The Lord called me to do this, and so I do it. But, you know, I'm thankful that I have the privilege of doing this. But if I'm not called to do this, I need to go do something else. If God truly hasn't called me. So he says, I became a minister according to the stewardship of God. So God has given us this stewardship, this responsibility, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Paul was called to go out and to proclaim the gospel to the lost, to plant churches, to especially help the Gentile churches grow. Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. You know, this gospel, when it was first revealed to the apostles, it had been a mystery. The coming of the Messiah, a mystery. What he would accomplish, a mystery. All of that has been revealed to us now in the New Testament. And we have it before us. It's no longer a mystery. It was kept hidden from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. We have the privilege of understanding the gospel. Verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I love that. Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. What's our only hope? Jesus. It's all about him. Notice he says, him we preach, verse 28. I love that. Him we preach. We don't preach Calvary Chapel. We don't preach Baptists. We don't preach Methodism or Assembly of God or Mormonism or any other ism. We preach Jesus. Him we preach. Why do we preach him? Because Jesus is salvation. Salvation is found in no one else, but there's no other name under heaven given to them by which we must be saved. Jesus is salvation. There is no salvation apart from Christ. If you have Christ, you have salvation. If you don't have Jesus, you do not have salvation. Period. You can belong to 100 churches, and if you don't belong to Jesus, you're not going to heaven. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Him we preach. Notice he says, warning every man. The Bible is very clear that there is a warning attached to the gospel. If you reject Christ, if you say no to Jesus and his perfect work on the cross, you will perish in your sins for eternity. You will go to a place, first probably hell, and then after that to the lake of fire for eternity, and you will suffer an eternal loss. And so there's a warning. Paul says, we warn every man to repent, to turn from their sin, to get right with God, and teaching, warning and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul's goal was to see people get saved, and to see people discipled, to see people grow, and to get stronger in the Lord. To present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And then he says, as we end this morning, to this end, I also labor. I love that. Paul says, man, I'm doing this work. And I love what he says here. He says, I'm not doing it in my own strength. He says, to this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. You know, I was a little nervous about coming back to church. Not because of you guys, but because of just how I've been feeling for the last couple of weeks. And so last night I spent a lot of time in prayer just saying, Lord, please give me the strength. Because I had not talked for 19 days pretty much. I've been quiet. I've just been trying to get stronger. And I was a little bit nervous about getting up here this morning and having the strength to do what I knew God wanted me to do. But you know what? It's at the end of the second service, and I can say what it says in verse 29. And to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. I thank the Lord, because I know a lot of you have been praying for me, and the Lord gave me the strength to do this. I'll probably go home and pass out now, but it's okay. And eat something and all that. But you know, what a blessing to be able to be here with you guys. I'm glad to be back. It's such a blessing. But the message of the gospel is all about who? Him we preach. Mm-hmm. It's all about Jesus, guys. All I can say is put your faith in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Don't look to anyone or anyone else. He is the only one that can save you. He's the only one that will save you. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, Lord. It's such a blessing. Thank you for all you've done and all you've accomplished for us. Thank you that you paid in full the debt of our sin on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that it's through the shed blood that we can be washed and made clean in your sight. Lord, that we can be presented holy and blameless and acceptable in your sight because of the blood of Christ. We thank and praise you for loving us that much that you would lay down your life for a bunch of lost sinners to save us. And we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.